You want to open your Bibles to Psalm 51. We're going to be considering some things in that text tonight. You might hold a finger at Psalm 51 and turn over to 2 Samuel 11 as we introduce our thoughts for the evening. Before Psalm 51 at verse 1, you will notice that it is a Psalm of David, and the text, not the text, but the introduction says, it was before he went in with his sin with Bathsheba. And history says, and it seems fairly certain, that Psalm 51 was written after a dark time in the life of David. And the dark time is recorded for us in 2 Samuel 11. It's a pretty interesting idea, something that I had not considered. You read through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and most of the narrative, most of the history that we read up to this point is from a very national perspective. It tells us about Israel, Israel's kings, Israel's high times, Israel's low times, but all of it written really from a perspective on a national scale. But in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, the focus shifts from a national perspective to an extremely personal perspective in the life of David. Let me make a couple of observations. You know, it wasn't terribly long. It's been in my adult life. Back in the mid-90s, we had a president who had been caught in some infidelity. And I remember folks my age saying things along this line. They'd say, well, what the president does in his private life is his business. It's how he leads the country that concerns me. And there were a couple of flaws in that reasoning. One of them was simply, these things were taking place in the Oval Office during the day when he was supposed to be leading the country. So what he was doing in his private life was indeed affecting us. But this transition from a national to a private perspective implies or indicates for us that we need to be deeply concerned about what our leaders do in private, because what they do in private indeed will have a great impact on the national level. And you can notice, because just the chapter before this in 2 Samuel 10, David led the army to overthrow Ammon. But we come to the dark time, when in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says quite clearly, he was supposed to go to battle with his men, but he sent Joab and Uriah and others to battle, and he stayed back and remained at Jerusalem. And of course, you know the account. You know how it plays out, don't you? As he's on the rooftop and he notices the woman bathing. Now, the text tells us in the latter part of verse 2 that she was beautiful to behold. Now, I have tried to wrap my mind around this. You think about this one for a minute. All of us are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, right? But there have been certain individuals that, by inspiration, the text has told us that they weren't just beautiful, they were remarkably beautiful. I got Rachel, the Shulamite woman, and Bathsheba. In other words, if the text were written today, Shauna would be there, right? Somebody be sure and tell her I said that later. David sees her beauty and inquires. And they say, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And of course, you know that David sent messengers who took her. And the text tells us in a pretty clear way, verse 4, that she had just finished, the way the text says it, her impurity. Your translation might say her monthly impurity. That's there for a reason. She could not have gotten pregnant before David. It's there to indicate to us that this was David's sin. And she would have been involved as well. And so he takes her and lays with her. And the text goes on to say she returned to her home, but then later revealed to her, or to David, that she was with child. Her husband had been gone for a considerable amount of time. He had come in and taken her and did something that we're not completely estranged from. We see similar events happening in our culture today. But, of course, you know that it goes a little bit further now, doesn't it? And this is interesting because then he, of course, calls Joab and says, send Uriah to me, and puts it under this blanket of, Uriah, how is Joab doing? How is your leader doing in the battle? It was almost like he was going to check up on the leader, but you know that wasn't the reason. And so Uriah gave the report. David said, go to your home. Now, if we study history, what we learn is that soldiers at this time in this culture were to not have any type of sexual relationship whatsoever. That would have distracted them from their duties. That would have kept them away and so forth. And so for the king to send Uriah to his home would have been going against what was considered culturally acceptable, but probably would have been overlooked. After all, the king sent him, right? And not just sent Uriah down to his house. You may remember the text says sent Uriah with gifts that followed him. But Uriah did not go. No, instead he slept at the gate of the king's quarters. And it was reported to the king. Uriah didn't go down. And so the king confronted. David confronted Uriah. Why did you not do this? Well, I got people out fighting battles. I've got people out doing this. It would not be right for me to go to my home, to enjoy the presence of my home, to enjoy the company of my wife. That would not be good. He was a stronger man than many of us, wasn't he? And so David says, well, stay here another night, and I'll send you back out. And you may remember that David said, here, drink some. And he even got drunk, but not drunk enough to neglect his duties. And the next day sends him with a letter for Joab. Place Uriah on the front lines, not just in battle, but in the hottest point of the battle. And then the text says that he said, retreat from him so that he can be killed in this war. And as we work through most of chapter 11, of course, Uriah is dead. The message gets back to the king, and it's almost a flippant response as David tells Joab, don't let this bother you. This is what soldiers are to do. Soldiers are born to die. Don't let that bother you. Let's keep pushing forward with this war. Let's keep moving forward. And in fact, in the culture, the king probably would have seemed somewhat respectful and somewhat of a person who cared for widows, because now he takes this widow who could not have taken care of herself, said, well, come with me and we'll get married. And it seems that all has passed by. Scene 2, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're introduced to a person by the name of Nathan. And it says very clearly, first line of chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And Nathan tells this parable, he tells this story about a rich man who had flocks and herds and sheep, and about a poor man who had one female lamb. And in fact, that female lamb was so close to that poor man, he raised it from birth. It was like a sister to him, the text says. And a stranger comes in, lodges with the rich man. Pretty common practice in that culture. Asked for sustenance, asked for some type of food. And the rich man didn't want to take from his own flocks and herds, of which there were many, but took the poor man's female lamb and cooked it. Now, there's a reason this was brought before the king. You see, kings were somewhat of legal arbitrators in that day. So the king would have had the authority, and in fact, David even attempted to exercise the authority to punish the rich man for the lack of compassion, for the selfish nature. And David says, whoever this is, Nathan, I can promise you this, he's going to die, and he's going to repay the poor man fourfold, which was a little more than what was required by the law, but the king had the right to make that particular assertion. And then come the chilling words from Nathan the prophet. David, you are the man. Your sin has not been hidden. And in fact, he says, because of this sin, there are going to be some things put in place. God knows what happened with Bathsheba in the previous chapter. God knows how all of that went down. And because God knows, he has told us that adversity and hurt will not leave your home. The child that will be born from this union, the text says, surely will not survive. I find it interesting that it says, surely will not. The emphasis. And you will notice that the last verse of chapter 11, and then chapter 12 at verse 13, talk about how the sin that David committed was before the Lord. It displeased the Lord. That's the last verse of chapter 11. Chapter 12, verse 13, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, you can do the math here, right? You know that this sin was against Uriah. This sin was against Bathsheba. This sin was against the nation of Israel. After all, it's an embarrassment to have a king doing these things, right? But ultimately, and this is where you and I relate, the sin that we commit is before the Lord. That comes up again. You may remember that as the narrative continues, David sees the child is ill, prays for that child. In fact, the servants see David's condition about this child. And when the child finally dies, the servants are afraid to tell David so. David heard them talking. So he stood up and said, well, the child has died, hasn't it? He said, yes, David. Stood up, took off his mourning garments. That's mourning as in hurt for the death. Went out and resumed as normal. And they were confused. David, while the child was alive, you grieved. You hurt. David makes a powerful statement. Maybe some of you have had to bury your children. And I want you to know that I have all of the compassion and love that I can have for you. I simply could not imagine. David said, the child will not return here, but I will go to that child. More than once, I've sat with families that have had to bury infants. I've had to preach those funerals. Those are no fun. But I remind them of David's words. The emphasis for those of us who remain is to continue living right, because we can still go to those children. I have sinned against the Lord. And that's when David pens Psalm 51. Will you read it with me? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for what we can learn. We ask that your blessings be with us tonight as we glean from Psalm 51. We pray that we will glean from it things that you would have us to know and understand. Our desire is not to abuse the text, but to let you speak to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. The context for David and his repentance breaks down fairly easily. And I want you to think about this in the context of our own sin and the repentance that we must have in our lives. Repentance involves acknowledging the great power of God. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Watch this. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It is true that we serve a God that in times past we can read within his word, and even in present time, he will punish those who do not do right. It is true that we serve a God who has the power not just to punish us, but to completely destroy us, and he would be within his right to do so. I am impressed as David realizes the gravity of his sin. But friends, understand this, repentance would mean nothing to us if we do not understand the great power that God has. The power that God has is not in his ability to punish. The awesome power that we have is in his ability to forgive. And what I love about David as he has this power and notices this is he says, look, Lord, you're the only one who can take care of this. You're the only one who can blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Your abundant loving kindness, words like great loving kindness in some translations, but this emphasis on the great forgiving power of God. Do you know that that is the same God we serve today? I think about David and his regret, and that's the one place that we meet David on a common plane, is that we know that he has the power that we can live with the regret of past sin. But we also know that God can say it doesn't have to burden your life. You see, it was after this that the Samuels and the Kings go on to talk about the chronicle of national Israel. We'll see how that all relates here toward the end of Psalm 51. David believed that he served a God who could forgive. And I'll tell you something. God can forgive better than Jeremy can. I've been done wrong, haven't you? You know. And you try so hard. I don't want to bring this up to this person. I don't want to mention this again. They've done me wrong. But in the back of your mind, because it hurts so bad, because it bothered us so much, we still have it laying around in our minds. Well, you know what that person did to me. Not the God that we serve. I am thankful that my past regret does not have to come up on Judgment Day. That God says, no, you are forgiven, and he has this abundant loving kindness, and he can wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and I must acknowledge the great power of God. That's a power that I can't imagine. We're good at the forgiving, but I love how we say it sometimes, but I'll never forget. God does. And aren't you glad? That David could walk away from this sin, or this multitude of sins, if we wanted to take the time to look at it, and things that, frankly, folks, we would look and say, oh, these are severe things. We would put the degrees on it if we wanted to, wouldn't we? But the great God that we serve takes away the degree and can forgive us completely and thoroughly. I would also encourage you to realize the acceptance that David had. That's what we must do. Accept the consequences and the responsibility for sin. David says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I sat with a family. Oh, it's been 7 or 8 years ago now. I cried with that family. I hurt with that family. Their son was found dead in the home by his father. I preached that funeral, and I visited with that family a lot. In fact, I still visit with them from time to time. And I remember that mother looking at me and saying, Jeremy, holidays will never be the same. Jeremy, family gatherings will never be the same. And in fact, every time she sees me, she says, every time I see you, I think about my son. I know that there is death that hurts so bad that we simply do not forget it. It's ever present on our minds. That's what David's saying. My sin is always before me. I doubt that David ever had a day in his life that he didn't think about the sin and the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba and the fact that he had to not only go to that child's service, but you know that the promise of Nathan by God was that death would never leave that home. Adversity would never leave that home. My sin is always before me, he says. And indeed, there are consequences to sin. But oh, how great it is that there doesn't have to be eternal consequences to sin. And so one thing that I would acknowledge, and I intentionally went past 1 Samuel chapter 12, or 2 Samuel 12, because I wanted you to see the rest of this. I want you to see how David worked this out, how he accepted the consequences and the responsibility for his sin. He said it openly, I have sinned against the Lord. Oh, how often the pain, the heartache, and the regret of life prevents us from living life. There are several illustrations that we could use along this line to illustrate this point. Perhaps the most obvious one to me is when a young couple gets pregnant out of wedlock. You know that the consequences are there to stay. And they have to take responsibility for that. They've made their bed for parenting, we'll say it that way. But you know that while indeed there are consequences, I am thankful that it's never too late to do the right thing. That after Nathan came to David, after David learned of his sin and the consequences of that, David said in a very clear way, I shall go. Do you see the assurance in that statement? I will go to that child. I will see that child again. The determination, the resolve that David had. How many of us would have given up? How many of us would have said, you know what? It's over. I've lost a child. I've been found out. There's nothing I can do now. Aren't you glad that we have the rest of our lives to make things right? That we must accept the consequences. Now, verses 5 and 6 have been a troublesome text for many in Psalm 51. I want you to see this under the heading that we must admit the guilt of wrong. And this is how David says it. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Now, the false doctrine that gets circulated from time to time is a doctrine of original sin, that we inherit the sin of our parents. And they'll look at passages like this, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me, and say, see, we're born in sin. Now, where the flaw in the argument is that we fail to realize that this is poetry. And all of us have made extreme statements that are not true. We make extreme statements for emphasis. And poetry is really good at this, especially the abstract poetry. You all know what abstract poetry is, right? That's the poetry that doesn't rhyme. It's the poetry that you write when you can't actually rhyme poetry, right? Abstract poetry. So anyway, he says, look, I'm good for nothing. This isn't going to work. I'm no good. Now, none of that's true. Not for any of us. Not for David. Not for anyone else. But we make these extreme statements. And so we look at this and we think, well, see, this teaches original sin, but really it doesn't. What it teaches us is that we must admit the guilt of wrong. That's always been the first step, admitting we have a problem. And there must always be remorse when the heart is right. That's what David felt on this occasion. Let's quickly move forward and think about this idea that he also asked for the help of God. I don't have time to read all of the text, so look at a couple of verses. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Now, this is just a straightforward biblical principle of hypocrisy. You know, Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, remove the log from your own eye before you concentrate on the speck in your brother's eye. This is the idea that I can't teach anybody else to do what's right if I haven't done the right thing. You got to make yourself pure. And once you make yourself pure, then you can teach others to do what is right. That's the emphasis that David has here. God, you renew me from the inside out, from the heart up. Make my heart right, and then my actions will be fine. Make my heart right, and then the things that I do will work. And that had a very surreal impact on the whole nation of Israel. Because Nathan was clear. He said, look, your sin's going to become public. It's going to be known. God's going to take away some of your wives. God's going to let you see some things, and they're going to know what you've done. So David said, we got to start from the inside out. And then I'll agree to do what is right. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Repentance is, watch it now, that we must stop doing what is wrong and start doing what is right. And what I find interesting is that David says, I'm going to make myself right. There's an interesting principle here about leadership, isn't there? I'm going to make myself right as the king, and then I'm going to teach the country to be right. That's implied in the next few verses. And you can see how it works through. He says, then you're going to have a country that can genuinely praise you. Then you're going to have a country that can genuinely acknowledge you for the God that you are. Repentance. Five things that I see. Acknowledge the great and awesome power of the God we serve. Accept the consequences and responsibility of sin. Admit the guilt of wrong. Ask for the help of God. And agree to do the right thing. We cannot leave this lesson tonight without making it personal. We all have sin in our lives. Do we have sin that we need to make right? Are there some things that we look and say, you know, I need to do this, and maybe I didn't believe in God's power, but I see it now. We know that we have an opportunity, and there's no reason to leave this place without being in a good relationship with God. If we can help you in any spiritual way tonight, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.